last week was the last Sunday of 2023, and we began talking about finishing strong. Not only finishing strong 2023, and then moving into now this year, 2024, and finishing each year strong. But, you know, you break that down, the way that you finish strong, the way that you make changes to your life that are going to be an improvement is one day at a time. And that's the way Jesus has called us to live. Give us this day our daily bread, right? It's not, Lord, give me 6 months' worth. And the older I get, it's more of also of an issue that whatever time left that I have on this earth, I want to finish strong. And you may not be old like I am, but you know what? You still don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Every one of us in this room have had loved ones, friends, people that we know who died way too early. And that's sad and unfortunate, but I want us to look at it as our goal to each day, each week, each month, each year, to finish strong. You know, back in October, Ben Yeager and I, he's usually one of the guys at the front door. Ben and I, we took some chairs that were older but still in really good shape and some curriculum to a guy in Topeka named Max Manning. And Max Manning, he loads up these big, I don't know, they're 40 feet long, 16 feet wide things that they put on a ship, you know, these big containers. And he ships tons and tons of rice to Haiti. Haiti is one of the most poorest, destitute countries in the world. It's not been good there for a long time, but Max has been going there for a lot of years. And I tell you what, Max is 95 years old. 95. He was featured on a Topeka news station, just a little blurb here, and I want you to watch this, okay? So we're going to take a look at Max and this
in Haiti,
interview.
The mission of hope continues thanks to a Topeka man. For this week's Salute Our Heroes, 13's Victoria Cassell sits down with Global Missions Ministry founder, the Reverend Max Manning.
The man behind the mission is stepping up once again. Founder of the Topeka Rescue Mission and Global Missions Ministries, Reverend Max Manning has served in 64 countries, spending 40 years serving in the Dominican Republic and Haiti.
I found there was a great need there, and God seemed to plant Haiti in my heart.
In the mission's latest support to Haiti, 169 boxes and bags will be shipped out to orphans and widows with items like school supplies, toiletries, rice, clothes, and musical instruments. When the mission was first starting out, Manning says his first shipments to Haiti were at his own expense, but a lot has changed since then.
The greatest provision that's ever been shipped by us was there was 16 40-foot containers, 40,000 pounds each minimum, in 12 months' time. That was an amazing thing, how God provided the funds, because we don't have a business or an enterprise like that. Everything is volunteer.
Manning says his work wouldn't have been possible without his late wife, Mary, in the community that has always stood behind him.
Virtually, it would be impossible for us to do this without people. I know that we have some people that maybe they're not named Christian, but they come and help us.
Throughout the years, Manning has been featured on 13 News for his service, recognition for the Lifetime Achievement Award, and his first honor flight in May of this year.
And I have to say, I have never enjoyed a journey more, because we had airplane full of Marines and soldiers and sailors, and it was amazing. There's just one person older than I, and I thought, my, I must be really getting old.
And at 94, with many good years behind him, Manning says as long as there's a need, his work is not done.
If this is towards the end of my journey, I'd like for somebody to say just one thing about me and my achievements, that a man of God passed by here. That's really all I need.
In Topeka, Victoria Cassell, 13 News.
An incredible legacy.
All right, this was broadcast, I think, in 2022, so he was 94 at the time, but he's 95 when Ben and I went to see him. And man, don't you just want to be able to think clearly and walk and move around and need to be able to do something when you're 95?
Yeah.
I want to be like that. I want to finish strong. Max is finishing strong. Now, let me tell you, for those of you who are fairly new to Family Faith, we used to have pews in here. And we're not anti-pew, but we just realized when you have pews that are nailed down, you can only do one thing in this room one way. And we just, because of growth and so forth, we needed the flexibility to be able to flip this room and do other things. So we sent them to Haiti. We took them over, and Max sent them to a church, a little church in Haiti that had nothing. And they wanted orange pews, so it worked out well. But now here's the thing with Max. Max, 95 years old, and Ben and I spent a couple of hours with him and took him out to eat and, prayed with him. But just as we're talking there, it wasn't even the finance for his ministry and all the things that he does was not even a topic of conversation, but God put it in my heart, and we as a church, we now give regularly, but this is, we did something different. I said, Max, we want to start sending you some money every month, but we don't want to send it to global missions. We want to send it to you. And Max is tearing up. He says, you know what? And my 70-some years of ministry, nobody has ever done that. And so I called him a little later and just say, well, how do you want us to? Because he said, well, send, if you're going to do that, then you got to send it to my personal address. And he said something. He says, I'm sorry, the funds in my account are so low. And like I knew would know how much was in there anyway. I didn't. But, you know, this man has put everything he has into ministry. And I want you to know, a little commercial here. I appreciate, thank you for your giving in 2023. Thank you for what the Lord puts on your heart to do this year, because everything you give, a little bit of it goes to Max and then some other missions groups around the world, helps us to fulfill what God has called us to do and the people that God has called us to partner with in ministry. So thank you for that. Anyway, I want to be strong. I don't know that I'm going to live to 95, and if I do, I pray that I'm as functional as Max is and continue to do good things for the Lord. But read this verse of Scripture with me, because we're all on a track. We all want to finish strong. We are all running a race, as it were, is one example in Scripture. We're running our race, what God has called each one of us to be about in this world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. When we choose to follow Jesus, it's a lifetime of steps that we take, including the things that go on in life with each step. Sometimes there's disappointments, there's tears, there's rejection, exhaustion, failure all along the way. But Jesus, he called this a cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. We don't have it for the overhead, but Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you've spent any time in church, you've probably heard a preacher, you've probably heard somebody in church say, oh, this is my cross. I have this condition, this physical condition. I have this malady, this ailment, this disease, whatever. And this is my cross that God has called me to bear. And people will start naming other things that they think this is the cross that God has called them to bear. And it's unfortunate that religion will lie to people. Happens in churches. And these people have become convinced that these things are the cross that God has called them to bear. But it's not. It's not. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him pick up. A cross is something you are free to pick up and you're free to put down. He says, this is something you have to do daily. Now, if your cross is really a physical sickness, disease, whatever, let's say you just put it down. No, Jesus was talking about the very things that he experienced. It says, Jesus, it was said of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by people. We don't like to be despised and rejected by people, do we? We want everybody to like us. We don't want people unfriending us on Facebook or X or whatever it is now. I don't know. I can't keep up with it all anymore. But the point is, a cross is something that you're free to pick up. It is choosing to follow Jesus whenever it gets rough. Whenever, and as we see, even in our own culture and the world around us, changing, that if you hold to biblical values, that somehow that you are virtually criminal. People get all worked up over that, and I'm thinking, you know, why does this shock us? Jesus said these are the kinds of things that are going to happen. This is why we run our race, we follow Jesus with endurance, meaning we're going to have to endure some things. No amens? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I get it, I understand. But you see, as the scripture said here, it was what Jesus saw beyond the finish line that made him finish his course. To continue to run, to press onward. Listen, for us to do these things, to continue to follow Jesus, it has its price tags. But it also has its rewards. And like Jesus, we need to get our eye on the prize. So, let's talk about what this looks like and how we can endure, how we can run our race no matter what the opposition is, whatever God's called you to do, what God's called me to do. We're going to begin looking at Isaiah chapter 33. Look at this verse with me. He, speaking of the Lord, he will be a sure foundation for your times. A rich store of salvation. A rich store of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So now we have the key. The fear of the Lord. But let's look at this verse. I want to just talk about each line of this for a minute. It says, the Lord will be a sure foundation for your times. Listen, we'll be tempted to build on uncertain and shaky foundations as we run our race in this new year and for the rest of our lives. It may be in a relationship we long for. It may be a goal that we have set, a career that we want to pursue, an accomplishment that we hope to achieve, possessions that we acquire. Now, while all these things can be good gifts, they are weak foundations. You see, that's the whole issue. Isn't that part of the turmoil that's going on in our country? There are many people looking around and saying the foundations that this country is built on, that we've built our lives on, now it's almost like stepping on a styrofoam plank that just snaps and it's being hollowed out. I mean, what did they announce yesterday? The United States is now like, what, $34 trillion in debt? Now, people got a little animated back in 08, 09 when it went to $20 trillion. And just since then, we're at $34. How exciting. My point is, if we build our lives on something other than Jesus, we are building on something less. Because only He is a rich store of salvation. Now, when I say salvation, I don't want you just thinking about, oh, I'm getting to go to heaven. Salvation is God's help from heaven when you need it. And wisdom and knowledge. Any other foundation cannot be a rich store of help and wisdom and knowledge, because everything else is finite and limited. But He, the Lord, is eternal, infinite. Everything other than Him will eventually fail, fade, and cease. And then the verse tells us the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And here's where we want to focus the rest of our time. I want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord. Again, some of you have been raised in church. You've been told that it's reverential awe and respect for the Lord. Okay, I'm not here to push back against that. If you know what that means, good for you. I like things to be a little more practical and understandable and doable. So that's what I want to try to begin this morning in doing this. Okay, so the simplest way for me to state what the fear of God is, the fear of the Lord. And by the way, Scripture talks about a lot of different kinds of fears, phobias. They're not, just because you read the word fear in Scripture, you got to look at the context. Sometimes it's English word translated, but it's a different original language word. You got to find out where it's coming from a little bit. But nonetheless, the fear of the Lord, simply put, is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Now, if you've been around, you remember years ago, you still might find them occasionally, there used to be bumper stickers. Hate is not a family value. I beg to differ. Hate is very much a family value, especially if you're in God's family. Listen, I hate the things that tear families apart. I hate the things that happen to children who are neglected and abused. There are a lot of things that I utterly detest that take place because they're wrong. They're not good. So, you love what God loves, you hate what God hates, but that's where the rub meets the road, because there are a lot of people today who says, well, you know, the Jesus I serve lets me do this and lets me do that, and I can be this way and I can say whatever I want, and He's okay with it. Okay, you created a God in your own image, and that's, you want to go there, that's fine. God will let you, sure. Doesn't make it so. Doesn't make it right. You want to find out what our Heavenly Father's like? Read the Gospels. You look at Jesus. Jesus says, to see me is to see my Heavenly Father. I only do what I see Him doing. I only say the things that I hear Him saying. A little side note here. So how many times do we read of Jesus putting people in car wrecks, or in that case, you know, donkey wrecks, whatever. How many times did Jesus come along and say, I want to bless you with cancer and you with tuberculosis? And we ever see him doing that? No. No. Yet how many people in the religion world are very quick to say that, well, God's given this to you? Yeah, anyway, that's another message for another time. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And again, if we're going to get the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure of a strong foundation in turbulent times when everybody else is building their lives on quicksand and sinking. Then we got to come back to Scripture. If we're going to go back and say, okay, the fear of the Lord, we got to go to Scripture to find out what that is, as well as definitions of good and evil. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil. Perverted speech, I hate. Well, that probably eliminates most of Washington, D.C. right there. Pride, arrogance, the way of evil, and perverted speech. Okay, well, anyway. So, it is the hatred of evil. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But he says to the Son, I want you to know this is God the Father saying to the Son, Jesus, your throne, O God, God the Father calls Jesus God because he is. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, infinite. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, I think the fear of the Lord may be better understood by description, maybe than by trying to give a definition. So I want us to look today at some examples of people who lived a very long time ago and see how the fear of the Lord worked in their life and what it did for them. Because the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And I want all of us to be able to take that key and unlock the treasures of blessings that God has for every one of us. So, in looking at these things, you've got a note page there. Feel free to jot down thoughts that come to your heart and mind. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, the picture is not of a person cowering and quivering before an offended deity. Oh, I'm sorry, God. But rather of a faithful person who eagerly listens to God and obeys his word. Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, God's people, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. Why? That it might be well with them and it might be well with their children forever. In chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, he says, you shall walk after the Lord your God, that means follow him, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast. Hang on. Cling to him. When I fear the Lord, what that means is I want what God brings to life. I want him to bring it to my life. Him doing for me what I can't do for myself. Can I just be honest and maybe a slight bit crude on a Sunday morning? You can handle this. Okay, I won't be that crude. You can try everything you want to endear yourself to your employer. And I was going to say something about the color of a nose, but I won't go there. You can try buttering them up. You can try doing all kinds of things you want. But you know what? If your boss he doesn't take a shine to you, You can try all you want, and you're just going nowhere. My wife's not here today. She's visiting her parents in Tulsa. But my wife is a school teacher, Lawrence School District. And she was working at a particular building. The principal did not like her, had it out for her. And at that time, I don't keep up with all this stuff, but I think at that time, in your first 2 years, if you weren't tenured yet, and so they could just dismiss you. And Sarah was in her first 2 years, and this principal says, I'm not going to rehire you. If you want to apply for it, you can. She made it clear, just a lot of things that she did. She did not like my wife. And if you've met my wife, you know, I mean, she's not offensive. I mean, she, in any way, she works to do her job, do it unto the Lord, and faithfully serve. She says, I tell you what, you can re-interview it. But so she did. Sarah felt like, okay, I'm here. I'm going to re-interview for this job. And part of it was back with this principal. I kid you not, this principal is sitting there. I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm going to hire you again. I don't understand why I'm doing this, but I'm. You understand? It's not because Sarah brought her an apple, a box of chocolates, or anything like that. When you have the fear of the Lord in your life, God will work and do things in your life that you cannot do for yourself, and people around you cannot explain why they're doing what they're doing for you. I don't want to do this for you, but here. Kind of like this candy. I really didn't want to offer you to this morning. I wanted to take it home. Not really. So here. The fear of the Lord. I want God doing for me what I can't. I can plant seed, but God is the only one who gives increase. I want God's favor in my life. That is, I want more grace that's available after I've received salvation grace that Ephesians talks about. I don't want to miss out on what he has for me, to live outside the umbrella of his protection. I'm not interested in going over here and, yeah, God, thank you, whatever, and then all of a sudden get rained and struck by lightning, a couple of, okay, God, I'm coming back over here because it's best following you. I make the choice by deciding what I value more. Him and the reward that he extends to me, or am I going to live my life looking at the culture around me, you know, the influence of the people around me and saying, okay, well, you know, these people lean this way. If I come out, if people knew I was a Christian, oh boy, man, they wouldn't have anything to do with me, whatever, you know. How are you going to do this? Proverbs chapter 1 says about people who reject the fear of the Lord. It says, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. Therefore, it's a choice. You either choose the fear of the Lord or you reject it. He says, they rejected my counsel, my advice, and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they're going to eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me, and they turn to death. I'm not turning to death. Just because I don't choose the Lord does not mean I'm choosing death. I'm sorry. You don't get to decide that. The creator of heaven and earth does. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Fear has torments. So as we choose the fear of the Lord, we will come to understand him more, and our trust in him will increase. A minister author, his name is John Bevere. He wrote this quite some time ago, but he said, like maybe 15 years ago, not John's still alive. If you desire the praise of man, people, you will fear man, people. If you fear people, you will serve. You will serve people. For you will serve what you fear. In other words, if the culture, the people around you, you start loving the things that they love and hating the things that they hate, then you automatically put yourself in fear. It's like the song Bob Dylan sang a long time ago. You got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. No matter where you are, what you're doing. Proverbs 23, do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope, your expectation will not be cut off. You see, the fear of the Lord, to begin with, it comes from hearing and learning the word. In fact, Deuteronomy 31 says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law, the Torah, at that point is the first five books of the Bible, before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens, the foreigners living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law, the scripture. So let's get into the illustration. You remember Joseph. Now, we're not talking Christmas Joseph, Joseph and Mary. We're going to go back several thousand years before then to a guy named Joseph. He was the son of Jacob. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph, as a teenager, he had a lot of brothers, and God would give him dreams, and he probably didn't use a lot of wisdom in sharing his dream because he says, guess what? God gave me a dream. And one of these days, all you my brothers, you're going to come and bow down before me. Well, being he wasn't the youngest. He was next to the youngest. But, you know, you got your kid punk brother telling you something like that. How well does that set with you? Yeah. And several things like that. His father showed him a little more favoritism than he probably maybe should have. And his brothers hated him. So one day, they're off way far away from home, supposed to be taking care of sheep. And Joseph's father sent him to go check on your brothers, find out where they are and how they're doing. They see him coming. And they say to themselves, let's kill him, and then we'll see what happens to his dreams. Well, one of the brothers, So they threw him in a pit, and this brother then left. He was thinking he was going to sneak back and rescue his brother and send him home because he's just a punk teenage kid, you know, in their minds. And they got to thinking, now we're going to kill him. And then they start thinking, now wait a minute, if we kill him, what profit is there in that? So a band of traders happened to be passing by a big caravan. They said, let's sell him as a slave to these guys. And that's what they did. Well, they took him down into Egypt, and they sold him to a guy there. Let's pick it up here. Please follow along. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the king. The king is called a pharaoh. One of the pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Pharaoh, in our understanding, he would be like the head of the Secret Service. Okay? You got to take care of people. Okay? Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him to Egypt. Okay? The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house with his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of this Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. In other words, his home and his business, in addition to his career. So he left Joseph in Joseph's care, everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one in this house is greater than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against your husband?" No, it's not what it says, is it? Would he be sinning against Potiphar? He would be, yes. But that's not where Joseph is at. Now think about this. If on your way home, you're kidnapped and sold into a different country, you know where most of us are going to be? "God, why'd you let this happen?" And then we're going to decide, "I guess I'm on my own. God's abandoned me." Joseph didn't do that. He maintained the fear of the Lord, deciding he was going to do things right. Okay? "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her, even be in the same room. Now, you figure here, Joseph, he could have reasoned. Why not take her up on her offer? I mean, she's not even in covenant with the living God. She's a pagan woman. And if she's going to act like that, well, you see, what kept Joseph from turning from God when it sure looked like God had turned from him, he chose the fear of the Lord. He chose to treat people the right way, even when they acted wrong. Now, this is a good place to start for every one of us. I believe that the people around me, oh, God, help those idiots that I work with, that I go to school with. They just, you know, we can be that way sometimes. I'm not saying you're wrong, but I'm just saying you recognize that here's a person for whom Jesus gave his life for, just like me. And, you know, if they're going to act the way they are acting, then I'll treat them according to the way they act. Very easy trap to fall into, but the fear of the Lord says you're going to be respectful to the people around you. Doesn't mean you always have to agree with them. Doesn't mean they're right, but it doesn't mean that you need to try to put them in their place. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Having the fear of the Lord means that I'm going to treat you. I'm going to treat other people. I'll be honest. My greatest struggle is when I'm driving and all the other idiots out there. I need the Lord to help me. Jesus, you died for this person, but... It means that I'm going to treat my family. It starts at home. I'm going to treat them according to God's word. So let me ask you this morning, what's your attitude toward your spouse, your family? You short-tempered with them? Just do it. What's your attitude toward the rich? Your attitude toward the poor? What about people in authority? Well, Pastor, didn't you just make a crack already about Washington? Yes, I did. Hey, I haven't got a gift to live it. I put on my spiritual pants one leg at a time, just like you do. I'm not up here because I'm perfect, and you're not sitting here in church today because you're perfect. We all need God's help. If I want God's best for me and the people around me, I'll have faith, not necessarily going to feel like it all the time, that I'm going to have faith that there's a reward for relating and treating them according to God's word. I believe, I value, and act on this over all other circumstances that would confront me. In other words, the fear of the Lord is saying, God, I want you. I want what you bring to my life. I want to please you. And if sometimes that means other people around me are not going to be so happy with me, that's okay, because I'm going to choose you. I desire you. I desire what you bring to my life more than anything else, because you make life happen. Now stop and think about it, because some of you are sitting here thinking, oh, Pastor, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm comfortable. Think about Potiphar. Potiphar is the head of the Secret Service in his country. He protects the king and all the top officials. He's one of them. He's doing well. But I want you to notice, even though he was doing well, when Joseph showed up and Potiphar recognized, this is a good guy to keep around. So glad I bought him. Ramped it up even higher. I'm just saying, wherever you are at in your life, how many of you say with me, there could be some improvement? Yeah. I could afford to go a little higher up. Yeah. I'd welcome that. Very quickly, some other examples of treating people in the fear of the Lord. Joseph, by the way, Potiphar's wife trapped him in a room one day, grabbed him by his outer cloak, and was determined to make something happen. Joseph slipped out of it and ran away. So she's standing there with his coat. She says, okay, well, this has gone long enough. I've had enough of this. Just wait till Potiphar gets home. Potiphar, this guy you brought in, he tried to rape me. See, I've got his coat right here. Well, Potiphar put him in a maximum security prison where all the king's enemies were put. And he was there for several years before he got out. Anyway, the point is, he was elevated. God's dreams came true. You can read the rest of it. Not right now. But read the rest of it in the book of Genesis. Very exciting and fascinating. But then years later, Joseph is second in command in Egypt. And God gives the king a dream saying, and basically it's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years where you talk about, it wasn't an economic recession, depression. It was everything is wiped out. Everything's gone. So Joseph helped them to arrange plans so that would not happen. They survived it, the drought of the time. So he saved Egypt and many other nations as a result of the wisdom God had given him, because our Lord is a rich treasure of wisdom. But then after Joseph died, years pass, another Pharaoh king comes to power who didn't really know anything about Joseph. And Joseph's family, the Hebrews, had moved into Egypt, and they're doing quite well, and he just sees them as a threat within his own country. And so whenever they have babies, they would have Egyptian midwives come to help with the delivery. And so he gave a command. The king said to the midwives, if these Hebrew women, they have boys, you wrap them up and take them out immediately and throw them in the Nile River. Feed them to the crocodiles. Exodus chapter 1. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king commanded them. Better be careful, because you could be thrown into the Nile. You disobey the king. But they saved the male children alive. Drop down to verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives and the Hebrew people. They multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, he provided households for them. What about your business? Just touch on that quickly. He says in Leviticus chapter 25, if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy anything from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. In other words, in business, quit ripping people off. He says, according to the number of years after Jubilee. Okay, the context here is that every 50 years, you could sell your land, but at the end, when the year of Jubilee came, you got it back. So what they decided was, if it's 20 years before the year of Jubilee or 5 years, and you want to buy my land or you want to buy the crops that I produce on my land, then you can only charge what was remaining in the number of years before the Jubilee, the 50th year. He says, so according to the number of years of Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, you shall sell. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes, keep my judgments, and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there safe. In other words, I'll prosper you. Sometimes you're serving, and I'm going to end with this one because I'm over time. We'll just have to pick up next time. But I'm going to go with this one because some of you here, you're political animals, and you know who you are. How many of you have heard the name Jezebel? Okay, most of us has, and most of us, it's not. Even people who weren't raised in church, they know that, okay, a Jezebel, well, that's not a good person. Well, Jezebel was a queen. She was a foreigner that Ahab, the king of Israel, married, and she was as bad as what you think of a Jezebel today, even worse. So Ahab and Jezebel are king and queen. But they've got a guy working for them named Obadiah. Now, let's read the first verse here of 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab, the king, called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, stop right there just for a moment. Here's the deal. Obadiah is a believer. And we're going to read here in just a moment that he fears the Lord. Now, in our common political context, I know people. I wouldn't work in the Trump administration. If Trump were president, if he was president again, and I was working, I'd quit. I wouldn't work in the Biden administration. I just don't agree with anything. And they would just say, I would just quit and leave. I'd make a stand. I want you to hear me clearly. There are born-again, spirit-filled believers working in the current administration. And in the previous administration, there were two. They knew what God had called them to do, and they weren't there to try to sabotage anybody. They were there to serve the Lord, to obey what the Lord speaks to them to do. It goes on to say, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I love what God loves. I hate what God hates. Well, how can he stay there? Because look at this next verse. For so it was, while Jezebel, the queen, massacred, killed, murdered the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 of God's prophets and had hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them on the king's dime. He fed them with the king's bread and water is what he did. Now, my point is, wherever God has called you to serve, even though it may not be politically, morally, whatever, to your liking, if God has called you to be there, you're to be there and be salt and light. Do what the Lord says there. We're getting so distracted by, well, we need to make a stand and just tell them this or just quit, and I want everybody to know I quit because I don't agree with it. What are you doing? You need to obey God. That is the fear of the Lord. Do what God tells you to do, whether the people around you agree with your values or not. That's not the point. The point is God has you strategically placed to bless you and to bless the people around you, at least those who are willing to accept it, those who will receive it. Not a very strong point to end on, but let's all stand. Janine, let's go down to the last Isaiah 33. The verses we begin with. I want us to read this passage again, aloud and together. You understand? I want you to say it out loud. You don't have to scream it, but at least say it where you can hear it. Okay? You ready? He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. We're going to continue with this the next week, because didn't quite finish here today. But I want you to know that God loves you. I know some of you, you're thinking, yeah, but why did this happen? Why did that person die? And why didn't this work? And where was God then? God has not forsaken you. He's not given up on you. And he's not finished with you. He loves you. In times of trouble, don't run from him. Run to him. I'm telling you, there is great value there. Especially in these days. So many people are confused, don't know what's going to happen, how things are going to turn out. I want a sure foundation that I'm building my life on.